am a little more confident tonight that what I have chosen to speak to you on is of the Lord. We had that beautiful hymn, The Homecoming Day, and then the one the choir just had, and then, of course, the pleading that Jesus is passing this way, bringing out the urgency of the fact that the day is coming. He's not going to pass this way anymore. That, to me, is a very solemn part of life and of his teaching. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 38, if you will, please. Isaiah 38, and we'd like to read about the account of Isaiah, and I should say Hezekiah, really, in Isaiah, of what happened to this great king. Reading from verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 38, Isaiah 38. We live in a time where there's so much sorrow, and every time the phone rings, you just wonder what is next. My dear friend Cynthia Lowe passed away this morning or last evening. Cancer, bout with cancer for a while. Another friend in Guanaquil who plagued with a very serious cancer problem. And we have news tonight that Brother Morris said Frankie Pinder's wife, Dot, passed away, and it just seems to be no end. We lost Rex not too long ago, and then the shock of Edsel's going yesterday. My heart, my whole chest really was pained at that for the entire day when they told me of Edsel's home going. It was just a shock of it. Bermuda, my good friend Mark Robertson, engaged in children's work there at the island camp work and stricken with a stroke. I love that brother. And Mark's days perhaps are numbered, or his work at least is practically finished. And then Carl Simmons, who was supposed to be here tonight, his dear wife had a serious hip problem that broke, and that's why Carl called and said he could not come. And since then, he called us and told us that she was either walking or got up from a chair and the other hip broke, which means that she must have a very serious bone problem. But the thought is this, that everywhere you turn, there's a bus that explodes with this stupid, senseless killings of terrorist things in the Mideast, and Israel in particular. And so we have it all about us. And so we have been reminded of the grim truth that death could come at any moment without expecting it, without any warning. But you know, it's good to be ready. I don't know anything that gives more peace to the believer, more peace to the child of God, to know that they're ready. And I know my good friend is not going to mind if I say this, but one of the joys I have tonight is to see Brother Granville down there. Prayed for him for many, many years, and I know his heart is deeply sorrowing because of the loss of his brother, but it's sure good to know, Brother Granville, that you're in the family of God and that you are ready. And he's not a well man himself. You pray for Brother Granville. I know he will be encouraged as a result. Isaiah 38, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order. You will die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, Remember now, Lord, I pray. I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart. Death is no respect of persons. You could be the godliest Christian in the world, and it can come to you. Then I've done what is good in your sight. Hezekiah wept bitterly. Great men, kings weep in the face of death. Presidents weep in the face of death. And then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. You who have been weeping in other areas of your life, take comfort. God has seen your tears. And he knows all about your sorrow and all about your problem, all about your trials. He says, and I will add to your days 15 years. He extended the life of Hezekiah. And everybody gets that privilege. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. But then we have a recording of some of the words that Hezekiah uttered when he heard about his death. This, verse 9, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. Now, I want you to keep your finger right on that for a moment. We're going to be coming back to that. Now, just a few things about this subject of death that we want to share with you. And first of all, I want to say that when I was a young preacher, I used to delight in getting up and preaching on judgment, preaching on hellfire, and the louder that I could use the word hell, I thought that was power in that. And I delighted in preaching on death, that it could come. It was just a sort of a childish trait of a young preacher that didn't know any better. Or he didn't know what it was to have compassion. He didn't know what it was to be sensitive regarding the subject. We have a recording of some of the words that Hezekiah uttered when he heard about his death. This, verse 9, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. Now, I want you to keep your finger right on that for a moment. We're going to be coming back to that. Now, just a few things about this subject of death that we want to share with you. And first of all, I want to say that when I was a young preacher, I used to delight in getting up and preaching on judgment, preaching on hellfire. And the louder that I could use the word hell, I thought that was power in that. And I delighted in preaching on death, that it could come. It was just a sort of a childish trait of a young preacher that didn't know any better. Or he didn't know what it was to have compassion. He didn't know what it was to be sensitive regarding the subject of death. But when it comes home to you, it comes home to your family, and like many of you know what I'm talking about in your own circumstance. You lost loved ones. Mom and Dad are gone. And Emily's father and mother are gone. My brother Manuel is gone. And it just goes on and on. Members of families that we have lost to the fact of death. And so we feel it keenly. And we know what it's about. Now we are touched with the feelings of the infirmities of other people. And when they go through this valley of tears, when they go through the valley of the shadow of death, we can try to encourage them. Even the word seems to be so empty at a time like that. But God sees your tears. God understands. God knows what it's all about. Because there was a day when his beloved son hung suspended between two thieves on a cross. And he watched his own son die there for you and for me. Thus he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The terror of death, even though he was the power, he had power over death, he said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And now he gives in. He submits to death. And it was a horrible death. A shameful death, because the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and he hung there with a curse on him, because according to the Jewish law and the law of God, if a man was hung on the cross because of his sin, and he had none, but yet he bore the curse, that's the irony of it. He bore the curse for you and for me, and he died the death of Calvary. Undeserving of it, yet he was willing to die in my place. He was willing to die as the sinner's substitute. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation, he has set me free. But he went through the pangs of death. He went through the pain of death. He went through the separation of death. He knew what it was of the distance of death. The horror of death itself. He went through it. And he could have bypassed it, as we were reminded this morning in the breaking of bread service. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he would not have not one of them come and deliver him. He didn't need any angels, really. He could have done it himself. I think someone mentioned in the praise meeting, he could have just blinked his eye and been delivered from Calvary. But just keep in mind briefly, the few minutes I have with you tonight, number one, that death is by appointment. Ah, yes, because Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's by appointment. You can't escape it. It's going to happen. You might as well face it. You might as well look forward to it. And that isn't for you to live a melancholy life. That doesn't mean that you should be occupied and obsessed with death to a point that you're going to be a nervous wreck. No, that's not the idea. The idea is set your house in order. Otherwise, preparation time. Because it's by appointment. And Hezekiah was a king who was wealthy. He was a man who lived righteous before God. He was a man that had everything going his way. He was the prime minister. He was the king of Israel at the time. And he had everything going for him. And the preacher comes into his house and he has a word from God. And he said, Hezekiah, set your house in order. His eyes opened. Could have asked, what do you mean, set my house in order? You're going to die. Now, I don't know if I could be as blunt as that, but that was a word that God gave the preacher Isaiah. And Isaiah had to be faithful in declaring this. Set your house in order. You're going to die. None of us can boast of tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for we know not what a day bring forth. Now we know these scriptures. We quote them in Sunday school. We're reminded of them constantly. Every death is a sermon, a signpost, and it tells us. But you know, after a few days, we forget. Why are we like that? Oh, how sad, we say. And we say it in a manner as if it can't happen to me. But that's where we live, in a world of folly, in a world of complacency and make-believe, because we always think it's the other person. We never look at it as if it's going to happen to us. Who knows, but that the morning may come that you clench your chest and gasp for air and gone. Who knows? The preacher knows. He's conscious of this continually. I would be literally stupid if I didn't realize this. I'm 73. You heard me say it before. It's not a matter of delighting in saying that. It's just common sense. If the rapture doesn't take place, and really I'm looking for that rather than death, but if the rapture does not take place, my time is limited. And I know it. I know it. But in this case of dear Hezekiah, if you listen to his words, he wept bitterly and God saw his tears. He says, and I said, in the prime of my life. You know, that struck me when I read it today. My friend, let me tell you, in the prime of life, men are cut off. We could cite many cases. A man was stroking my hand and he was saying, oh, Brother Perry, I miss her so much. I don't know if I could live without her. Not a very young man, but not an old man, where his wife was just wrenched from his side. The prime of life. And then he goes on, he says, I should go to the gates of Sheol. here is that of the grave. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. That's why you say, I will do this tomorrow, Lord willing. You ever do that? James gives us good admonition. I'm going to go to the city to buy or to do this. I'm going to the keys tomorrow, Lord willing. He says, I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I shall not see God, Yah, the Lord in the land of the living. It was in that conversant with the truth of beyond the grave. Then he said, I shall observe man no more. And I think that's that. I'm going to leave my family behind. I won't see my husband. I won't see my wife. I won't see my children. I won't see my brother or my daddy or my mommy no more. Separation, you see. Separation. So the appeal as well as the appointment both go together. He said, thou shalt die and not live. Satan told a great lie to our foreparents in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. He said, ye shall not surely die. And Eve listened and she misquoted God. She said this. He said, we were told not to eat of the fruit, neither to touch it. God never said anything about touching the fruit. We always add to the word, or we take away from the word. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And she said, God said, lest ye die. God didn't say that either. He said, thou shalt surely die. Eve said, lest you die. You see? Then, of course, the effect of it was through disobedience brought death and sorrow and separation and sickness and pain and distance. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, so death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I tell you, one of the powerful verses in the Bible is that book, that one that I've just quoted in the book of Romans. Powerful. Death passed upon all men. That foolish German woman, that countess, she was a wealthy woman, didn't believe in the Bible and didn't believe in resurrection of man to judgment. And what makes it strange is that in her will she had it demanded or ordered that her grave would be with iron bars around it. Well, if she didn't believe in any kind of resurrection, why would she go through all of that or have men go through all of that trouble? Really, when you think of it, it's foolish, isn't it? I want iron bars to strap my grave down. Same way as he said he would rise again on the third day. Let's put a great stone, seal the tomb, and put guards there. If they were afraid of it, why do all of that? Because they knew a possibility that he would rise from the dead. That's why. And this poor woman, many, many years went by. And they tell me that a seed lodged on the side of the grave and a tree grew up, a huge tree. And the roots cracked the grave all to pieces. You see, God just took one little seed and broke up her grave. Foolish when you think of it, but that's man now. Oh, my friend, listen, you look forward to Calvary, and there is your answer for hope in the face of death. And so he makes it his appeal, set your house in order, because you're going to die. And Hezekiah's words, he said, I shall behold man no more, and mine age is departed from me. There's a time limit. He said, as a shepherd's tent, which is movable, as you know, a tent is a movable structure. And so is your body. It's movable. You're not here forever. David said it's like a shadow. Moses said it's like a deep sleep. Job says it's like a weaver's shuttle. Peter said it's like grass that appears for a moment. When the sun comes up, it just burns and dries it. And you don't see the green grass any longer. James says it's like a vapor that appears for a moment and then it's gone. All of these pictures that we have in the Bible about death is depicts the brevity of it. Quick. Job 14:14, if a man dies, shall he live again? Ezekiel 18:32, he said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know that's true. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's a good verse. A very good verse. The application should be very, very serious to each one of us tonight. In verse 15, he said, what shall I say? What shall I say? I know most of you, very few of you, participate in funerals. Only a few of us do. We never get used to it. It's never easy. But I tell you, sometimes we say the same thing. What shall I say? We go into our study. And we want to come up with words that will encourage and comfort loved ones that are left behind. But what shall I say? My lifespan is gone in verse 11. Taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I'm cut off. My life is like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom from day until night. You know what that depicts? Cutting off from the loom. You're working and you're active. Whether you're in the factory, whether you're fishing, whether you're in the store, and you're at the loom. The loom suggests industry. The loom suggests working. And then it says you're cut off from your work. And you say, but I got to be there. I got to be there. The shop is stranded. I got to be there because I'll be missed. I got to be there or else they can't get on without me. And then death comes. Isn't it strange that they get on without you when you're gone? The business goes on. And we discover you're not indispensable after all. What you thought in this life you couldn't be done without, somebody takes your place. He was cut off in the time of the loom, industry, work, you see. And he was a mighty king. He was a leader. The time of his prime. Perhaps one of the saddest things in the history of great leaders is when that shot rang out in Dallas, Texas many years ago, 1964, President Kennedy was shot. Shocked the entire world. Cut off during the time of loom, the time of popularity. His popularity was never as high, perhaps, as it was then. And he was gone. From day until night, you make an end of me. I've considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones from day until night. You make an end of me like a crane or a swallow, so I chatter. Fear, I mourned like a dove. You've heard a dove, a mourning dove, haven't you? A very pitiful sound, really. My eyes fail from looking upward. Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and listen, God has spoken to you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you cannot tell me with the truth that God has never spoken to you. I can say it, I believe, without fear of contradiction, that there isn't a person in this meeting, especially the unconverted, or even maybe the nominal Christian who's not on fire for the Lord, and you made a profession, but you lost your interest. You don't read your Bible anymore. You perhaps, I don't know, I'm just taking a shot in the dark. Maybe their parents have to make you go to meeting. You find church a drudgery. Isn't it exciting? Like when you first gave your heart to Christ. You know what you need to do? You need to get on track. You need to get back with the Lord. You need to examine your heart, see whether you be in the faith. You need to understand the principles of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. You need to understand that this life is short. The brevity of it sometimes astounds us. You're not going to be here forever. And therefore, we need to take notice of this. And we need to know what priority time is. We know what it to have the sense of value system in our life. And to understand there's no substitute for the spiritual. None whatsoever. There's no substitute for walking with God. None whatsoever. So I beseech you, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord tonight, that there will be a real firm consideration of our status before Him, that we will rededicate our life to Him, and that we may indeed be in good stead, so that when He comes, we will not be ashamed of Him at His coming. But best of all, that you will be ready for Him at His coming, or in the face of death, you will be ready. You will be ready. That's the important part. And Hezekiah, when he cried out, "What shall I say?" What can you say? I've been at the bedside of godly people before passing away. I think of a couple in particular up North Carolina, and some here in the land. I don't know how many people that I've buried here at Spanish Wells. It'd be interesting if I had really kept a note, but I never kept a note of how many people I've married. They say I've married nearly 200. I believe that's kind of high. And I've buried at least 200. And maybe that's kind of high. But now you know what I think of? If the rapture doesn't come, it won't be long before somebody be burying me. See? You've got to be realistic. You have to face reality. We're not here forever. And so, he says this, "I shall go softly. Only a fool goes forth loudly, arrogant, boastful, about tomorrow, business as usual, no consideration of any of these things that we've been talking about." Hezekiah says, "I shall go softly." We need to tread softly in life. Believe me, we do. And this was a man who is a strong, valiant man for God. But when Hezekiah says, "Set your house in order, tomorrow you're gonna die," he turned his face to the wall and he wept like a little child and he cried and he cried. A king. A mighty king. D.L. Moody, when he was dying, he said, "Heaven is opening. Heaven seems near. Earth is receding." And with a gasp, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, who preached to several continents, was taken up into glory. Jordan Antle, when he was dying, not everybody gets the privilege of a few last moments, you know, but somehow, sometimes, they see something that we don't understand. Jordan Antle was a godly preacher, a servant of God, and Mr. Antle said, that when he was dying, his eyes opened wide, and he looked up and he said, the chariot has come. I must step in. And he was gone. Not all of us get that privilege, of course, to see that way. But you know, these men of God must have had this experience, and the apostle Paul could say, "The time of my departure is at hand." A wise man. "My time of my departure is at hand. I am ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, yet not to me only, but for all those who love His appearing." Paul was ready. And just a few days or so after that, they took the apostle Paul out in the Roman execution room, and there they put his head under this chopping block of guillotine as that huge blade came down and severed his head from his body. Paul said, "I'm ready. I'm ready. You killed the body, but you can't kill the soul."
quick as that.
Paul, words to the Thessalonians, or to the Christian, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. In a second of time, he was with the Lord. And so, we have the appointment, death by appointment. We have the appeal, set your house in order. And you have the application of it in the words of dear Hezekiah. I trust that we'll pay heed to them and we'll listen. But then lastly, the assurance, and I'll be very brief in this. In verse 20 of 38, I'm skipping a lot of verses because time is gone. But look at verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me. Oh, I love that. And I want to tell you, my dear sinner friend, tonight, the Lord is ready to save you. Are you ready to turn to Him? Are you ready to bow? Are you ready to commit your life to Him? Are you ready to say in absolute sincere dedication to God tonight? You're going to mean business for God. And you're going to go on with the Lord. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're going to have the assurance of your sins forgiven and this salvation, because He died for you there on Calvary. The Lord was ready to save me. Will you trust Him then? Don't be like the young girl when she was dying. She said to her daddy, you've heard me say this before. She said, Daddy, said, in life you taught me how to dance. You taught me how to hold my cigarette. You taught me how to sip my cocktails. You taught me how to act in the presence of society people. Daddy, you taught me all these things. And Mommy died a long time ago, but she told me that it was a place called heaven. And you didn't believe in heaven. She said that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. But you said you didn't believe in this Christ and that He was a nobody. Daddy, you taught me just opposite to what Mother taught me. Whom shall I believe, Daddy? I'm dying. Whom shall I believe? And the father, with tears streaming down his face, said, my child, believe your mother. You see, death changes things. Believe your mother. Believe what your mother taught you. I want you to bow in prayer. We're going to sing a couple of verses of 231, but just a brief prayer. Father, be pleased to bless your word. You know the hearts that are here tonight. You know those who are saved and those who are not. And so we pray that your presence will be a felt reality and the power of God will be with us at this moment. Save souls is our prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 231, just a couple of verses of it. I'm going to ask you to stand. And now and then I give an appeal because my heart has been deeply burdened lately because of all the incidents that have occurred, have happened. I want you to stand with me. We've got an office out there that's open. Brother Morris and I said we're going to leave it open. But if you want to come right up here to the front when we stand and you want to inquire of the Lord, you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, not only Morris will go with you, but I will be with you, and there'll be some sisters, if it's a lady. You just come. You want to rededicate your life to the Lord. I don't know your circumstances. You might say, but Brother Perry, do we have to do that? No, you do not have to. But I want to tell you something. You make that commitment to Him. Whether you do it coming down the aisle, go out the front door, go out the side door, but don't leave the premises tonight. Don't leave the church tonight, this building. Have it done. Morris will be at the office door tonight, but if you want to come forward tonight, it'll have an impact upon your life as well as an impact upon this church. Believe me, it will. It will revive some of the Christians in this meeting tonight. I'll guarantee it. You know why? They're praying for you. And they want to see something happen. So stand with me, please. Christians, be much in prayer. Don't be critical. I know we don't have too many or what we call calls to the front like this. But just tolerate me tonight. If you're not quite in favor of it, that's all right. You're entitled to that. But I have a feeling that you're not against anybody publicly coming forward. Not that it will save you, but at least it gives us an opportunity to be able to take you out to the office and to be able to help you. And we want you to come. And I'd like to have a brief prayer with you before you go to the office. But while we sing 231, you come, will you? Please. Are you come now? Life at best. Swiftly by, death and judgment draweth nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly, he in time. At the voice of Jesus, time, even in your long way, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just today, in time. We're going to sing the last verse, but before we do, listen. It says in that last part of the verse, oh, I pray you count the cost, ere the fatal line be crossed, and your soul in hell be lost, be in time. I tell you, if there's any unsaved person here tonight, if you are fearful, I don't blame you. If you are scared, I don't blame you. I'd be scared too. It is a fearful thing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make a gentle, gracious appeal to you in this last verse. And the meeting will be over. I've already prayed. I'm not going to add to it. We're just going to sing the last verse. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Or backslider, listen. Heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your dedicated choice, okay? Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. You come. Commit your life to Him. I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. As I said to the group, and then we'll dismiss the church or those that will come. There will be no further delay. Will you do it now in the last verse, please, and the meeting will be over.
Who heard the warning voice, the Lord your final choice, then all heaven will rejoice, he and I.
Open, Brother Morris will be standing by that office if you'd like to go over and see him. Do so at this time.